Thank you, gentlemen, for the prayers. I don't know if we'll get there. I think it's in the next couple of pages. It's always uplifting for me to have someone like Gary and the other gentleman who prayed about me as a pastor. I try to stay about 60 to 70 pages ahead because I don't know what might happen to distract my progress. So it just so happens that probably in the second session at some point, we're going to enter into a study of the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher. We'll get there in a few minutes, possibly. The reason it's there is because it comes up in our study. And so I thought that I would give some information about that spiritual gift. Who winds up with it is God's choice. I know you find that interesting. But it's God's choice who gets the gift. How the gift works is beyond me. But nevertheless, there are those who get it. Gary sits back there. He's got the gift of evangelism, and that's two communication gifts that are still functional in the church age. It's obvious he has the gift of evangelism because he can, first of all, present the gospel in an environment of various venues in which he goes, and people can understand the gospel and respond to it or not. And then, of course, there are those who get positive and desire to know the basics, start there, and then move forward in learning Scripture. And he is able to communicate to these people in such a way that they can grow in grace. And so my job is he goes anywhere. He goes all over the world. But I'm isolated here because this is a local church. And so my job is to communicate whoever shows up. And so at some point in the study, we're going to get around to the pastor-teacher deal. And that's just simply because it's a part of the study. Now, we left off at Romans 15, verses 1 and 2, and we're continuing our study in that vein. Here's how this couple of verses reads. Now, we, the strong, that's mature believers, are obligated under the honor code to keep on bearing the weaknesses of the immature believer. In other words, do not distract the positive from growing in grace just to please ourselves. So this is the Royal Family Honor Code. This is bullet points of about 10 of them. First of all, respect the privacy of the royal priesthood. When you respect the privacy, it means that you don't intrude into another person's private affairs that you simply have come to have some knowledge of. It's okay to encourage others, that kind of thing, but not to pry. Secondly, love all people within personal or unconditional love. Everybody needs to have a fair shot to grow in grace. And therefore, love the other person. How do you love other people? You have to use the royal law. You have to have working objects that have to do with divine righteousness, divine justice, and divine omniscience. Those three attributes become composites in the plan of God so that you can think clearly with regard to situations you confront in your personal lives. And when you have clarity of thought, then you can make good decisions from a position of strength. Some situations can be managed in a short period of time. Others cannot be managed successfully at all. For example, a terminal illness. But nevertheless, you can orient and adjust to these things because God's in control. It was in the divine decree in eternity past, and therefore we may be shocked by its appearance suddenly on our present calendar, but it did not catch God by surprise. So therefore, love all people with impersonal or unconditional love. Thirdly, recognize that all believers have a common objective. Now, if you are a believer, your common objective is to grow in grace. You may not understand this. You may not know it. You may not even be aware. But nevertheless, people can get saved and never darken the door of a church, yet go to heaven when they die. Number four, build integrity. Do not distort morality. Now, it's nice to be trained to be moral as a child, and parents teach you how to behave yourself and that kind of thing. But the study of the Word of God is what builds integrity. Integrity goes way beyond morality. Morality is different depending on what culture in which you find yourself. But integrity is quite different. True integrity is an inventory of information that is cobbled together systematically over time from the teachings of the Word of God. Any other kind of integrity varies with regard to the culture in which it functions. But integrity of the royal family of God has to do with constructing concepts, ideas, doctrines, and principles from Scripture in your stream of consciousness from which you draw for application in your personal lives. So you build the integrity by Bible study, and then you do not distort morality. Number five, never assume that production is a means of divine blessing. You are blessed because you're in the royal family of God. Production comes normally and naturally from the withdrawal of biblical guidance from your inventory of ideas. It's the kind of thing you do because you've been trained from the Word of God to do it. You don't even think about it because it becomes who you are. And therefore, never assume that production is a means of divine blessing. When you wake up in the morning, you've been blessed. And therefore, your obligation at that point is to use your integrity to move forward in that process. So never assume production is a means of divine blessing. Number six, depend totally on the integrity of God. He is in charge. He is in control. He is the one that knows all that is knowable. And you can learn to acquire and aggrandize what he knows from his word. So that builds integrity. Remember that the honor code is for all believers. Number eight, more is demanded of the strong rather than the weak. Number nine, orient to authority. There are many authorities that we have to submit to in life. Primarily God. Primarily the Word of God. Primarily what is found in the Word of God and is transferred from the pages of the text into your souls, ready for aggrandizement and then application. And finally, reciprocate for the privileges of hearing doctrine taught. So that's the Royal Family Honor Code. And we see this emerge in our verse here. Now we, the strong, mature believers, are obligated under the honor code to keep on bearing the weaknesses of the immature believer. Do not distract the positive from growing in grace. So just to please ourselves. Verse 2, let each one of us, meaning mature believers, let each one of us strive to accommodate his neighbor. That's honor code function. For the purpose of divine good to his edification. Oi katamei, the process of building a structure of doctrine in the stream of consciousness of the soul. In other words, you're building a building of thought, an edifice of information. You start with basics, you go to the sophomoric stage, and ultimately you're in graduate school. And all of this occurs systematically over time as you begin to peck away at the 11 categories of systematic theology, in which we find various doctrines that amplify those concepts. So this passage is one of the several from which the doctrine of edification complex of the soul is developed. So we'll note just a few points here. The completed edification complex of the soul is the doctrinal development of a believer's soul achieved by means of consistent spiritual growth. And that sounds extremely academic because it is academic. The Bible is a book. It's been distilled down to the English language from the original texts of Hebrew and Greek. The church is the meeting place for people who have been saved to organize themselves in such a way that they can listen to the communication of the immutable Word of God. Put that in their stream of consciousness and withdraw that information as the Holy Spirit gives guidance. That's the process. It's no different from going to a school somewhere and deciding to take a course in whatever. The first day out, you don't know anything, but you are in the class. And then the teacher begins to teach. And he gives you basics at first. Here's some things you need to know. And the things you need to know might start with vocabulary. You need to have vocabulary terms so we can speak of things without having to elaborate every time. So you learn a vocabulary. And then there are principles involved, so you learn principles. And then there are techniques involved. How do you do this? Would there be another way to do it? And you, over the course of the instruction, the class that you've determined to take, at the end of that instruction, you have more information at the end than you had at the beginning. And so to that degree, you've grown in the process. It may be something, if you decide to be an expert in this, you take another course like knowing about this stuff 2, knowing about this stuff 3. And you keep doing that until you become the expert. And at the end of the game, you know a lot more about the subject than the people who just signed up for the first class. And that's what happens in a Bible class. If you're new to this, that's okay. Everybody starts out new. Once you believe in Christ, you're a new believer. And as a new believer, you don't know anything other than the fact you're saved and go to heaven when you die. That's John 3:16. So if that's all you got, then that's it. Operate on that, buddy. But it's a good 2 things to know. But then you start coming to Bible class and you start filling in the blanks. Where used to it was human viewpoint, now you have a little divine viewpoint. Do they have conflict with each other? I used to think it was this way, but this guy at the church said it's that way. And it doesn't make sense to me. I think this way is the way it ought to be. That's called volition. That's called the law of freedom. You can use your free will however you want to. I don't agree with him on that. And that's fine with me. It's not my job to force you to believe anything because that's the law of freedom. And a lot of people have left this church over 35 years because they were moved away, because some of them up and died, and others had other ideas. And that's fine. And so we got the Dorito thing going on. The point that needs to be driven home here is that if you get involved as a believer in studying the Word of God, then you are in class to aggrandize your inventory of ideas for function in your personal daily lives. You have an inventory from which to draw. And whatever's in that inventory is all you got. The completed edification complex of the soul is the doctrinal development of a believer's soul achieved by means of consistent spiritual growth. Number 2, spiritual growth is archived under the mentorship of one's right pastor, the one whom you identify as the primary communicator of doctrine necessary for your spiritual advance. So there's got to be a place to go. It can be electronic contrivance or it can be a building such as this one. 3, through the variety of electronic contrivances, a believer may easily access the teachings of a multiplicity of pastors. However, a believer can only consistently grow under the ministry of one primary pastor teacher. So pick out the guy that the Holy Spirit leads you to place your soul at his disposal for edification. 4, other communicators may supplement the primary, but at some point the secondary or tertiary pastor may disagree with the primary pastor, which leads to confusion. So you have to be careful who the secondaries and tertiaries are. And you may determine after many years under the primary, and you hear a secondary or a tertiary teach something differently, and you decide, well, that first guy's a nutball. I think this is the fellow that I need to be following. And so that's why you have 8 doors in this church. Number 5, stay with the primary pastor as the go-to source of your spiritual growth. That's if you find confusion from the other 2. Now, there are seven stages of spiritual growth that result in the completion of the edification complex of the soul. I think I have a picture for that. We'll do this briefly because you should be familiar with it. But you have to build this edifice. It's like building a building in your soul. You got saved. That's the foundation. I think you'll see that down at the bottom. This reads up, not down, like a normal visual. But the foundation is salvation, faith alone in Christ alone. Then you build on that. None of this other stuff matters because you can't understand it unless you've got the foundation. And so someone who's an unbeliever comes into a church and hears the pastor communicate some concepts and ideas from Scripture. And it sounds like, I'm taking the Bible as literature because he's not getting anything spiritual from it. Okay, first floor, spiritual growth under the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. That means rebound has to be recognized as the starting point for a Bible class. Secondly, dispensations. You have to know what time it is. If you don't know what time it is, biblically speaking, then you're going to be confused at some points because it won't make sense to you based on other studies that take place in a different dispensation. Number three, advance through the 10 problem-solving devices. That is promoting yourself systematically over time. In other words, when you go to school and there are a bunch of courses to be taken and you take a couple now and you've got others to take later, these are building a foundation to take the others. So you have some things that go on early and then you build on that and later you have an edification complex. In other words, the edification has to do with the content of your knowledge. It's a complex because it has various categories. Advance through those 10 problem-solving devices. Number four, the fourth floor, spiritual self-esteem and application of problem-solving devices 7 and 8. Now this is where people bog down because 7 is love for God, followed by love for the human race afterward. That's the doctrine of the honor code and the law of freedom. But listen to this. You want to be able to get along with other people. Some people are easy to get along with. They're the blood. You always get along with blood usually. Sometimes blood bleeds because you've had to have a fight over it, but then when it's all over with, you're still related and you're good to go. But how is it you can manage the unlikable? How can you manage people with whom you do not agree? How do you manage people who are way off plumb? You got to get into the loving of God kind of thing. How do you love God? First of all, admit who he is. You're a believer. You placed your faith in Christ. He's the one that provided the system by which Christ showed up to be our substitutionary sacrifice. So we believed in him. And we have eternal life. And we have the indwelling and teaching ministries of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we are to grow in grace and become good witnesses for the prosecution in the hostile environment of the devil's world. No matter what happens, what kind of flack comes in, our job is to try to stay focused on moving forward in the program, which is get up every day and go out there and do whatever's necessary to be done to fulfill the obligation that God puts in front of you that day. And so this is problem-solving device number 7. This is the love of God. And you have to get to the point where whatever happens in your life, he knew about that in eternity past. Yet it happened. Now you have to deal with it from what inventory? Well, look, it's problem-solving device number 7. There are 6 that precede that. It's from that inventory. Have you made it to problem-solving device number 7, which is love of God? Have you built the inventory of 1 through 6? And if you're saved, would go to Happy Clappy Church or just go on Sundays, a prayer meeting, that kind of thing. What have you laid as a foundation of 1 through 6? Do you understand God loves you and wants everything to go well for you, but you are in the devil's world and there are people in the devil's world that don't like you, that do not want you, that want you out of the way? And that would be the hostile environment in which you live. They may not even know you, but they would be in opposition to you. the angelic conflict. There's nothing new under the sun. Love for God followed by love for the human race. So if you don't buy into the love of God and understand His system, His process, and the fact that you are in purposefully put into a hostile environment to resolve the angelic conflict, to resolve the combat between the dark side and the light. Your job is to become a good soldier. And good soldiers sometimes take flak. Ride point, you're going to take flak. Be back in the back, you're still going to get flak. To be able to manage other people, you have to know the law of freedom. And that is the honor code. And it is the concept of using your free will in concert with your conscience to draw from your inventory of ideas to make correct decisions based on the circumstances you face. That, dear friends, is the fourth floor. Fifth floor, spiritual autonomy and the copacetic. Excuse me. Spiritual autonomy, it means you can sustain your spiritual life without assistance. Autonomous. What does that mean? It means you've grown in grace to the point of where you have a high inventory of ideas, but you're constantly aggrandizing that with continued Bible study at a local church or with an electronic contrivance. The copacetic spiritual life. How can you be happy in the midst of hell? How can you be happy regardless of the circumstances you face? And therefore the question arises, what is happiness? Happiness is to know that you're inside the bubble and God is in charge. And therefore, what does the relaxed mental attitude tell you to do? No matter what, orient and adjust. Know it's in the divine decree. You have to use the doctrine you have in order to move through the challenge. You're being a witness for the prosecution when you do it that way. That's copacetic spiritual life. And if you're copacetic, then what you are is a human flak-resistant individual. Whatever the flak is coming in, it's bouncing off. What's it bouncing off of? It's bouncing off the doctrine you have. Whatever flak comes in, you have the doctrine to manage that. So I know nothing about war. Some of you guys in here have been to war. Some of the guys in the electronic contrivance arena have been to war. You've been in combat. And the other people have guns, and you have guns. They have ordnance, you have ordnance. They're shooting at you, you're shooting back. And that, when you go into that arena, you know that those are the rules of that game. And therefore you prepare yourself to challenge those adversaries who want to kill you. And we've had people from this church to go into that arena. And when they come out, and many people have gone and fought in that arena, and they come back home side, and sometimes the flak, literal flak, that they had to endure weighs on them once they're out of combat. So people like me, who've never been in the literal combat, can only say, I hope for the best for that person, because I have no frame of reference for what they've done. I've never been shot at that I know of. They have. Now take the literal and put it in the invisible. Now you're in God's combat. You're in the combat of a situation called the devil's world, and you have been signed up because of your free will. You bought into this when you said, I believe in Jesus. And when you did that, you became a witness for the prosecution. And the bad guys including some believers, have flack. And then there are those who are the heathen. So you've got to get your mind around, look, the sun's going to rise in the morning and you can sit on the front porch with your coffee. But then once you get up, the day starts. What will the day bring today? Can you stay copacetic and just leave it with the Lord, using doctrine to guide your path? Sixth floor, spiritual maturity and occupation with Christ. That's the place to be, and it takes time to get there. And the enemy is oftentimes invisible. Lucifer has his combatants. They indwell, they influence, they propagandize, they take the truth and turn it into a lie. They take a lie and turn it into truth. And that's the strategy he's using daily in Client Nation America. Can you become frustrated over this? That's not copacetic. I don't know. If you're in combat, literal combat over in the Middle East, we've been there for 20 years now and nobody's hollered calf rope yet. The people are shooting at you, dropping bombs and that kind of thing. And do you want to stand up and say, I wish y'all would quit this? Send an emissary over there and tell them, we want y'all to quit. It's very dangerous. Very disconcerting. How about the invisible war? They're not going to quit. Seventh floor. Lifestyle of the invisible hero and invisible historical impact. Now that is the winner believer. So there are several biblical synonyms that refer to the edification complex of the soul. Let's note a few. The word light. This relates to the filling of the Holy Spirit inside the evanescent divine dynasphere. When you're inside the bubble, you're in the light, you've got the Holy Spirit to recall doctrine for you from the inventory you possess for application to your current circumstance. The larger the inventory, the smoother the day goes. Christ formed in you. Galatians 4:19. My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. That is Galatians, so that's Paul writing to that crowd up in Turkey today. So that's a Turkey church. Galatia. My children. Okay, that means that they're believers and so on. With whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. I'm going to keep teaching and keep teaching and keep teaching until you get orientation to Christ. He's riding point. The new self, Ephesians 4:24. Put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So that's the new self. And it's a uniform you wear, the uniform of glory, the uniform of Bible doctrine in your soul. And therefore, the clothing is in the soul, not the body. So the soul is being clothed with the power of the Word of God. And that's the new self. The perfect man, James 1:4, let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Imitators of God, Ephesians 5:1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. How do you imitate God? Absorb, retain, and apply the word that's resident in your soul. And that's how you imitate God. Honors his word wherever it is found. Now, secondly, point 21, importance of the pastor's authority and edification. This is something that when I was down in Houston and was aspiring to be a pastor teacher, and I can't tell you the confusion that idea of mine created in my hometown. what was he thinking? Primarily, I think, was maybe what they were willing to say. But, as they say, I got the ghost. And so here's the system. And the colonel had developed this. You're very familiar with XYZ radicals. So I decided to figure out how this whole thing worked with regard to a spiritual gift. The X radical, you get saved. That's got to happen. And so the spiritual gift of pastor teacher has got to be added to that. So that happened at salvation. Whatever spiritual gift you've got happened the moment you were saved. You just have to learn from Scripture what it is. I had no clue, and no one else suggested it. So we have salvation, and so on. Now we get to P1, potential for awareness. So you get it, you get the gift here, but there's a potential you become aware. Some people have the gift of pastor teacher and never know it. Never know it. But if you study the Word of God, it becomes real to you, and therefore H1 has to do confidence of having the gift. Now, if you've got the gift, what are you going to do with it? And you could tell somebody, you know, what kind of doctrine do you have at this point? You have enough to know you've got the gift of communication. And you tell somebody, I think I've got the gift of pastor teacher. And then they all fall out laughing, do high fives. So you can be dissuaded at that point. No, man, you need to rethink that. So you get over here, I'm aware of this. Am I going to aspire to do anything about it? A lot of people have the gift and know it and to say, no, I'm too old. Oh, I don't want to. Wang. Too much hell to pay. P2, potential to attain. So you aspire to do it, then you have the potential. How do you do that? Academic preparation. Where do you go for that? You can go to the cemetery, and they'll put you up for a while, but you got to ante up. So you got a wife and three children. Can you ante up? Can you take the food away from those people and take the money you would have done to keep them alive and pay the folks, say, at Dallas Cemetery? Well, I tried that out, and that dog did not hunt. So I decided to go to a better cemetery. It was actually a seminary in Houston, Texas. Academic preparation. 8 years, 3 months, and 13 days. H2. Confidence of attaining the office. Then the attainment of the office is when John Smith called. Now, this goes for anybody that's been a pastor. Anybody. Just different function. Z radical, the office of pastor teacher. Okay. There has to be a congregation for him to function. So there you got that. And potential 3, potential for the crown of glory. That's what every pastor is involved in, is to do his duty and keep doing the duty until God retires him. You can retire him because of health concepts. I can't go anymore. Or you can just die. Up and die. So, parishioners led to maturity. See, this is the bugaboo right here. That's out of the pastor's control. That he can teach till he's hoarse. And nobody says, I go because you're supposed to go on Sunday. But does anybody actually crack the maturity barrier? Does anybody do that? Anyone? Anyone? Confidence of conveyance of the crown of glory. Now, I didn't make this up. This is a pastoral concept here, crown of glory. And what's that based on? All y'all. Now, I'm not putting the onus on you. I'm just telling you what it says here. I don't have any broad expectations. I'm just telling you what the Scripture says. Imputation of the crown of glory, the evaluation tribunal of Christ. From awareness to the crown of glory. So that, whether I like it or not, is what I'm involved in up here. So why is it that I sit in the chair and do this? 67 pages starting today. And how is it that today I got to the spot of talking about myself? Divine decree. Okay, I want to rip through a pastor's authority and edification, and then we'll dismiss for the day and for the week. We'll meet back here next Sunday. Now, we are going to have our groceries today, aren't we? And we have groceries. So I'll also, at the end of this, I'll say a prayer for the food. All right, here we go. No man can learn any subject without confidence in the authority of the one who communicates the subject matter. It is only through the teaching and ministry of the pastor that edification can be achieved. The scripture plus preparation plus communication equals edification. 3. Even then, the believer cannot grow in grace unless the teaching authority of the pastor is recognized. 4. The authority is verified by the veracity of his theology based on exclusively on immutability of the Word of God reflected in his communication of doctrine. The immutability of the Word, that's where the secret is. And 5, if the pastor's authority is not recognized, then spiritual growth is hindered or even prevented. 1 Thessalonians 5:12, we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege we've had today to study your word. It is our prayer that what we have noted will be real in the souls of those who've heard it, that it will aggrandize their courage to continue the pursuit of truth and therefore not only be good soldiers for Christ, but also be good witnesses, good soldiers in the conflict for the prosecution. We lift our prayer of gratitude in Christ's name. Karis human kai rene, plethun thae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Hold on a moment and let me grace the groceries. Father, we thank you for the food you provided in grace. We pray you would sanctify it for us. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. May we stand as we sing.